Attention tonight to Jonah chapter 4. It's just a reminder, we are in the midst of a series of lessons. We're looking at the nation of Assyria. The capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, is addressed in this prophetic book. And so we're trying to look at Jonah. We're looking at the prophetic book of Nahum as well, since it was addressed to this nation. And we're trying to draw some lessons about this great, mighty nation. I think there are some parallels between this people and our nation today. I know that there are some lessons to learn in the fact that God had allowed them to become a great and mighty nation. And we see how quickly and how swiftly their demise was realized when they turned from listening to God. So we've learned a lot of things already. We'll continue to develop those. Another aspect of this study that I think is key is the fact that we've noticed that this is a Gentile nation and God is concerned about them. There is the idea that God gave up the rest of the world when he focused his energies and mind on the nation of Israel, and that he had cast off those people completely and he wasn't concerned about them. It's books like this that speak to the contrary of that and show that God is interested in all people of his creation. And tonight, in this particular chapter, while it has been our aim and goal to draw out lessons about Assyria, the direct lessons in this have more to do with Jonah's behavior. But there are some things about his behavior that speak volumes about God's attitude toward this people and his desire for them to be penitent and to follow his will. So I hope that you will turn there. It's just 11 verses tonight in this short chapter. And let's study together and see what we can glean from this last chapter in this book before we move on to Nahum. I've entitled this particular lesson, Jonah's Grievance and God's Grace. There's a debate of sorts. Of course, if you're debating God, it's not really a debate. You might think you're debating, but really the only arguments in the debate that matter are what God has to say. And God always gets the last word because he's right. And that is the case. You'll see how abruptly this chapter ends. God gets the last word. But there's a debate of sorts. That's one way that we might look at it. And the debate is over this question, really. What mindset was justified as it related to God trying to spare these people? What mindset or what attitude was justified? Anger or pity? Which one was the justified mindset and attitude? And God asked Jonah twice in this chapter, is it right for you to be angry? And really, those will be the first outline points of our study. Let me give it to you the way we will approach it tonight. Verses 1 through 4, is it right for you to be angry regarding Nineveh? And then verses 5 through 9, is it right for you to be angry regarding the plant? And that has to do with the object lesson that God uses in this chapter to teach Jonah the appropriate mindset. And then in verses 10 through 11, this proposition in this debate is resolved. It's right to have pity on Nineveh. And then I have added two more points to this from application perspective. One, the application to the original audience. The people who would have received this book, who would have been reading it, Israel, namely, and what are the lessons that they should have gleaned from this. And then the application for the present day audience, for me and you as members of the Lord's church, what message does this speak? Jonah's grievance and God's grace, what message does that speak to us? That will be the course of our study tonight. So I encourage you to follow along and meditate on these verses with me. Let's read verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Well, what displeased him? Hey, some of you haven't been here for the previous studies, so let's just add a little bit of review and catch ourselves up here. Jonah reluctantly has gone through Nineveh, and he's preached the message that God has bid him to preach. And they've responded. They have responded in a very favorable way. In fact, if you look at verses 7, I guess, 7 through verse 9, you see the penitent behavior of this people in every way. They are demonstrating remorse and penitence. And then in verse 10, you see, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God stayed his hand of judgment and destruction because of their works, because of their response to the message. When you get to chapter 4, you see that Jonah is displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please, watch this, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So in the first place, let's ask that question. With respect to what Nineveh has done, and the fact that they have demonstrated penitence, is it right for Jonah to be angry? You know, of all people, you would expect the preacher to be happy that someone actually responded to his sermon. But here is a prophet who despised his audience so much that he didn't want them to respond. He wanted them to ignore God and God's message so that God would destroy them. And he was angry when it didn't unfold that way. He's not ignorant about God. He acknowledges, I know you're a gracious God. I know you're a merciful God. And that's why I ran. Because I knew that if they repented, if they responded to the message, you would punish them. It's amazing. That's the exact opposite of the attitude that we would expect of one who's proclaiming a message of salvation. And yet, that's the situation you can get in when your heart and your attitude toward people is not correct. Jonah despised this nation, and there were plenty of reasons to despise them. They were wicked people. They were people who were oppressive to his own countrymen. They are a people who will eventually carry off into captivity a large portion of his people. And so they weren't friendly, they weren't nice, they weren't favorable to his people. They were a people who it would have been easy to despise. They were sinners. And that was the attitude he had toward them. God's attitude rises above that. God can look at wicked people and love them and want what is best for them. He can look at a nation of people and see their potential. Jonah had trouble doing that. And I think as we get later in this lesson and we talk about some application of this, we might be in agreement that sometimes it's difficult for us even to look at people the way God looks at them. When you get to the point that you would rather die yourself than to see a nation of wicked people repent, that ought to suggest to you that there's something wrong with your attitude and mindset. It seems so contrary to want your own death versus the repentance of sinners. But such anger is a common flaw. If you remember in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son returned home to his father, you will recall, if you're familiar with that, that the elder brother was extremely excited and wanted to roll out the red carpet for his sinful brother who had returned. You know that's not what happened. You know that he was angry. And he was upset because now the father had an attitude toward the son that was different than the attitude he had toward him. He had an attitude of hate and malice in his heart because he had stayed home and he had watched his brother go off and live riotously, waste what he had been given. And he couldn't see how easily the father was willing to accept him back when he repented of that behavior. Luke chapter 15, verses 31 and 32 says, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right." Listen, the language is very similar to what we're looking at in Jonah. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Jonah goes into this city and he preaches a message of repentance to them. They respond. We're going to see Jonah doesn't hang around. I wonder why. If Paul went into a city and realized that kind of success in the synagogue, what was typical of his behavior? Well, he would stay there and drive the point home and get as much glory for God and as much faith development in that people as he possibly could. Jonah's going to preach the message. It looks like he started one side, went to the other, and then exited and goes and sits on the hillside and waits. Why not? It seems like a preacher who was concerned would drop his anchor right there and continue to develop the success that he had realized. But he despised them. This is not what he wanted from them. He didn't care about them at all. And he wanted God to destroy them because of their behavior. Let's turn our attention now to verses 5 through 9. "Is it right for you to be angry regarding Nineveh first?" But now God is in a position to help Jonah see the error of his way. He's going to give him an object lesson of sorts that's going to demonstrate the mindset of God that Jonah should have. Verses 5 through 9. "Is it right for you to be angry regarding the plant?" Let's read these verses. "So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant." Some translations have the word gourd there. I grew up reading gourd, thinking what I think of when you think of a gourd. But really the word, it's just plant. It may have been a gourd, but the kind of plant's really not important. God could have made a plant especially for this occasion, if he so chose. So there's this plant that God prepared. He made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." So here's the next question. Same question, really, but a different scenario. A scenario that involves an object lesson intended to teach him a lesson. Is it right for you to be angry regarding the plant? This is what Jonah did. Jonah went into Nineveh, and he planted a bomb of destruction. That's what he was after, instead of applying a balm of healing. The attitude, we talked some about attitude in preaching the gospel this morning. Here's a good example of two kinds of attitudes. God would have him go in and apply the message in a helpful and healing way. But what Jonah did was, at least in his mind, he went in to preach a message, and his attitude in preaching it was, "I hope God destroys them based on the message that I preach." That's kind of like the situation with Paul that we were talking about in Philippians. People preach the gospel out of envy and strife, trying to further add affliction to his bonds. Well, here's an example where a message was preached with the wrong attitude, and yet the people responded in a favorable way. He intended to blow them up, so to speak, but God intended for him to give balm and aid and healing to that city of people. And so God gives him a divine object lesson to expose his fault. Jonah goes out of the city, he sits on the hillside, and he waits to see what's going to happen. I would imagine, and I don't think it's a stretch to imagine this, that Jonah's hoping that the repentance is short-lived, that this people will behave in a favorable way for a while, and then they'll revert back to their former behavior. We see that a lot of times. That's common. But he's not going to do anything in the city to prevent that from happening. He's gotten out of the picture, and he's waiting because he doesn't care. So God develops this plant, or provides this plant that comes up and provides shade for Jonah. And Jonah's very appreciative of this. He doesn't know that God's about to teach him a lesson, but he's very appreciative of this plant. And then the worm comes and attacks the plant in such a way that causes it to wither. Now Jonah's shade from the wind and the heat that God has prepared is gone. It's diminished. And so he's sitting there now, and he's being affected by the elements, and he's angry. Well, why is he angry? Well, the shade and the comfort that he had been provided, not by his own doing. He had no connection to that plant. He wasn't its gardener. He didn't tend it. He didn't prepare it. He had no real connection. It was here today, gone tomorrow, so he hadn't spent a lot of time with that plant. And yet he's angry because it's gone. He's angry because the plant had been destroyed. I want to push the pause button for just a moment and think about a similar object lesson that we have in the Bible, where you have God again trying to teach a man a lesson that he's not getting on his own. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, about verse 7, when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he wasn't on his own recognizing the wrong that he had committed, God sent Nathan the prophet to give him an object lesson. An object lesson about a sheep that was taken, a lamb that was taken from a man unjustly. And David was put into the situation to judge what had happened. And David expressed his anger and his judgment against the one who had taken the man's lamb. And Nathan very eloquently tells David, "You are the man." That object lesson brought David to the point of recognizing the wrongness of his mind and his attitude. I would suggest this is the same methodology used by God. Here's a man who's not getting it. He's not seeing things the way God sees them. So God gives an object lesson. Jonah doesn't care about Nineveh. He has no connection to them. He's of a mindset that he wants them to be destroyed. So God provides this plant, and then he takes it away. And Jonah's angry about the plant because his comfort, the benefit that he received from it, is taken away, and he thinks unjustly. So again, he's of the mindset that it's better to die in this situation. Now let's think about this for a moment. Look at verses, actually let's go on to verses 10 through 11 and look at how God resolves this. He's given him this lesson. Now what's the message in it that Jonah should get? I think it's pretty obvious to us. But Jonah's going to struggle with this. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?'" Jonah's only interest in the plant was a self-serving one. It provided shade and protection from those elements. Still, he's angry that the plant has been destroyed. Well, what is the point of this? What should Jonah get out of this? Well, Jonah's interest in Nineveh's destruction was also self-serving. He hated them. He was willing to look past the fact that this was a people created by God, a people that God had an interest in, that God had provided for, that God was grieved over because they had turned their back on him. Jonah could grieve over a plant that he had no connection with. But he couldn't see the need to grieve over a people that God had a tremendous connection with. Jonah, or the Bible here says that there are 120 people who cannot discern their right hand from their left hand. I would suggest that that is probably the number of young children in this city. This city is much larger than 120,000 population city. And so what would not being able to discern their right hand from their left hand? Well, that, in my estimation, would be the number of people who were very young. The number of people who've not even reached the capacity yet to decide whether or not they're going to obey God and follow him. God can see people. God can even see the cattle in this city. Jonah's worried about a plant, but he's willing to destroy a city full of cattle. The plant's even more important than the cattle in the city. And how much more the people that are in this city. He ought to have been angry about the sins of this people to the point that he wanted them to be saved. The point and the message is that Jonah should have got is he did not value God's interest in saving them. He didn't have the same mind toward this people If he cared as much about them as he did the silly plant, then he'd be a lot closer to God's mind. This book ends abruptly. There's no indication that Jonah got it. You know, the typical outline of this book, the way I've heard it preached for many years, Jonah runs from God, he runs with God, I forget the third one, and then he runs ahead of God here in this chapter. I don't think he's running ahead of God here. He's running still away from God because he still doesn't have the same interest in them that God has. He's not trying to beat God to their salvation. I don't know, maybe I misunderstand that point, but I don't see him that he's running ahead of them. He's still not on the same page with God. So what's the message? If I were an Israelite looking at the book of Jonah, what kind of instruction, what kind of application should I get from this? The parallels between the book of Jonah and the Israelites, the parallels between the book of Jonah and Jesus are tremendous. But let's just tonight think about how this would apply or should affect the mind of an Israelite. Well, Jonah despised the Gentiles. So did the Israelites. But God didn't. Jonah was compelled to preach a message of salvation, just like the Israelites were. You see, Jesus and the soul-saving message of the gospel that would eventually go to the Gentiles came from among them. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The very scriptures that they tried to cling to reject Jesus and to reject his message, were the very scriptures that foretold of his coming and the work that he would do. So there's another parallel. Here's another. Jonah faded from the scene by rejecting God's interest in a lost people, just like Israel. That nation faded from the scene because they would not get on board with God's plan for salvation. And here's another. Though rejecting God, look at the number of times God was merciful to Jonah and trying to help him. See, the fish, the gourd, or the plant. Look at the extent to which God is going to try to get him to open his eyes. And think also of the extent that God went to with the nation of Israel to try to get them to open their eyes. I can't help but think of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There are a number of parallels. And I would expect that a Jew conscious of his duty and responsibility to be on the same page with God would be struck in the heart by this message and the work that God did to try to get Jonah to see that he cared about these people. Now, what about for us today? What applications can we draw from this lesson that would be helpful to us as the church? I would suggest in the first place, we must have room in our heart for all mankind. It is so easy to look at people outside these walls and the gravity of their sinful behavior and say, "Yuck, sinner." And to forget that's the very place from which we came. Lost in sin, not interested in God's will, rejecting him at every hand. It's easy to develop an attitude of anger with people who were sinners and to desire their destruction. I hope they get what they deserve. And yet, how much different really is that from what Jonah did with this people? Here's another. It's easy to sit on the sideline, ready and waiting for God to give them what they deserve, and then to get angry when our comforts are disrupted. I think this one probably hits home more than any of them. There's a sinful world that we're to preach a message to because God hasn't written them off yet. He's made promises about what will happen to them if they don't turn in repentance and obedience to Him. But they're not there yet. And it's easy to say, well, I preached the message, so now I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to wait under this plant that provides me comfort and just watch and see what God does to them. And every time a worm threatens that plant, whether it be the freedoms and the liberties that we count so valuable, we get mad about the disruption of our comforts. And yet we can't find it oftentimes. I'd say at least it's easy to get into this mindset to be just as angry because there's a world of people that are lost. I think that's the message that God was trying to get across to Jonah. And it just might be the case that that would be good medicine for us as the church tonight. And then thirdly, as I said, I just don't see that Jonah was running ahead of God. He was running counter to God. In conclusion, I give you this statement about this last point that one of the commentaries I was researching offered. It seemed very appropriate. He said, yet any Christian is capable, at least secretly, of Jonah's stance. Many Christians have taken it openly, praying against rather than for their enemies, taking delight in the misfortune of the ungodly, whether individual, corporate, or national. But no Christian ought to take Jonah's stance. Jonah said, I have the right, but he did not have that right. Someone has said that the book of Jonah is the Old Testament equivalent to John 3:16. And I believe that's very appropriate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope that we as God's children can maintain an attitude toward the wicked people around us that is consistent with God's attitude toward them. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that should be exactly our desire. We'll pick up this study next occasion by looking at the book of Nahum and seeing what it has to offer in this overall study. But tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we extend the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can become a Christian, a child of God, even tonight. You may have another need that we could assist you with publicly. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and you have this opportunity to come as we stand and sing.